Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to those who are joining us in the sanctuary and online today. Today in our summer series, Peter, James, and John, we're in the fourth chapter of the book of James, so feel free to follow along in your Bible if you have one with you or a Bible app. And last week, we learned from James how important it is to control your tongue because our words have power. It's a really timely message. But this week, James is going even a little bit deeper because he's challenging us not just to change our harmful behavior, but to start by really taking a look at our motives of why we act the way we do. So if we're angry or if we feel like fighting with our neighbor or tearing them down, the question is, where's that coming from? What's at the root? And once we know that, what do we do with it? It's a pretty important question to ask in every area of life. Because if you go to the doctor and they just treat the symptoms without looking for the root cause of why you're having those symptoms, you're probably not going to get much better, are you? And if there's water dripping from your ceiling and you try to patch up the drip without looking for where the water's coming from, that problem is only just beginning. And if you notice a relationship that you have with a friend or a family member or a coworker seems kind of off, but you ignore it, it might seem okay for the moment, but if you don't ask what's at the root of that change in that relationship, that distance will probably continue to grow. And if you're feeling angry and you're not sure why, it's human nature to take that anger out on the people around you, whether you're angry with them or not. But guess what? If you do that, now they're going to be angry, and they're going to know it's you they're angry with. That's human nature. Human beings are passionate. We feel things, and we often act on the things that we feel, for good or for bad, often without thinking too much about what's at the root of our actions. When we act out, though, we often create more issues than we solve. So James is asking the question today, why do you do what you do? What's it really about? James 4, 1 through 2a says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight." So James is starting out with some heavy hitters here from the Ten Commandments. Do not kill, do not covet. He's pointing us toward what Jesus teaches us in Matthew 5, that sin doesn't just start with what we do, it starts before that. It starts with what's been going on in our hearts. Jesus says in Matthew 5, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder.' And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Racha,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Now, those are strong words. Those are slanderous kinds of insults. So what is Jesus saying here? Well, before you get to the point where you would hurt someone physically, you first felt angry, and then you fed that anger until it grew. And you probably first acted on that anger by lashing out with your words, with name-calling or slander like we heard about last week. Violence builds from feeding the bitterness and anger inside you until it comes out swinging. And that's why Jesus points to the root, to where it starts. Because if we recognize where sin starts in our hearts and our minds, then we can recognize where it's time to repent of it, to ask the Lord to forgive us and to lead us in a better direction before those things work their way out into our actions. Jesus wants us to take seriously what's at the root and deal with it accordingly there. Because pre-cancer easily becomes cancer if you don't deal with it. And sin incubated in the heart easily becomes words or actions that you can't take back. So is there anger growing in your heart? Don't ignore it. It's time to look for what's at the root and deal with it there. So what is it that makes us so mad that we want to lash out at our neighbor? Well, James says violence is often rooted in our wants and our desires. We want something and we don't have it. And when we see other people have it, we start to think of them as the obstacle to our happiness. So let's use an analogy here. Imagine that you are a kid and you are at Como Zoo with your family. You're walking around, you're enjoying the day, you're seeing all the animals, you're having a great time. And then suddenly you notice that everybody around you has ice cream. Everybody except your family. And the more you see that, the more it's the only thing you can see, and the more upset you get. Why do they all have ice cream and I don't? I'm just as good as they are. My family deserves ice cream as much as that family. And even though up till that moment you had been having a great time, now with every person you see walking past your ice creamless self with their ice cream, you get more and more angry until you finally hit the breaking point and you scream out, "Where's my ice cream? Somebody get me my ice cream right now!" And your parents, startled, look at you in shock. But that's about it, since they don't negotiate with terrorists. And nobody else walking around seems to be responding to your demand. So you become indignant, and your rage builds. This is not right. This is not fair. Until what happens? When nobody's looking, you find the littlest kid you can find, and you shove him, and you take his ice cream. Because, I mean, why should he get to have it if you don't? Now, what just happened? What's really going on here? Why did that ice cream suddenly become so important? If you'd just seen advertisements for ice cream, but no one around you actually had any, would you have gotten so indignant about not having one? Would that lack have moved you to violence? Probably not. Because at the root, it wasn't about ice cream. It was about your value. It was about your worth. And shame and anger at work in your heart. You started to feel like the world was telling you you were less valuable than everyone else, and the only way you could have worth was to have ice cream. You believed the lie, and it made you desperate enough to shove that kid and take what you felt you needed. But here's the thing, did you really get what you wanted? You got an ice cream, but even while you're holding it, you know it belonged to someone else. It's not really yours. And even though you're holding that ice cream now, you might get in a few licks, but you know when your parents reach you, it won't be yours for long. They will take it from you just like you took it from that kid, and then there will be no ice cream for you for a long, long time, right? It might have felt like what you needed to do at the time, but now clearly you see it had been a very bad idea. Proverbs 14:12 tells us, "There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death." That's what sin does. It sends us down the wrong path, telling us this is the only way to have what we want, but it never delivers what we really need. It's so easy for us to fall for that lie. Today it was about ice cream. Tomorrow it'll be about something else that you need to be enough. But every time that lie produces the same desperation, and we fall for it over and over again. The enemy of our souls sets us up for the lie that we need to prove our worth. We need to fight to have it. We need to put others down in order to lift us up, locking us into cycles of anger and shame and then anger again. So what do? When we want something and we don't have it, because we're human beings, we're going to want things we don't have. But if we're not supposed to covet what other people have until we plot to slander, kill, and steal from him, what are we supposed to do? Well, James 4:2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask God." James says, you're looking in the wrong place. If you're lacking something, don't attack your neighbor over it. Bring your lack to God. Talk to God about it. James is telling us, rather than letting ourselves be led into anger or violence or shame, this is the time to ask, what do I really want? What is at the root? And then trust God enough to bring that to him. Ask the Lord. Because it's not wrong to want things, but you can't get what your heart is really looking for by making other people your obstacle or your enemy. And in the end, nothing anyone else has will be enough to fill the hole in your heart that you're trying to fill. There's not enough ice cream in the world. Only the Lord can accomplish that. So back to our analogy. What would have happened if instead of getting indignant and furious at everyone around you, you just asked your parents for an ice cream? Well, maybe they would have said yes, maybe no. Maybe they would have said, well, those cones are pretty expensive for our family budget right now, but we do have a carton of ice cream waiting for us at home. Maybe after dinner tonight, if you still want some, we can all have some together and we can build our own sundaes. Won't that be a great way to end our family day together? Now, if your response to that is, no, now, I need this ice cream, the kind that's more expensive than the whole carton, like everyone else. Chances are, if that's your reaction, it's really not about ice cream. And if they did choose to get you that cone in that moment, it would only reinforce the lie that for you to be as valuable as everyone else, you have to keep up with the Joneses. That wouldn't do you any good in the long run. Sometimes getting what you ask for isn't all that good for you. So what if you ask and you don't get what you ask for? Well, James says to a church full of people who are clearly fighting with each other in James 4, you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Now, when we read this, we might initially ask, well, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with asking for things we take pleasure in? Does God want us to be miserable? Of course not. God wants us to find pleasure in life, to rejoice in the gifts that he gives us. When he created this world, his repeated refrain was, it is good. God is good, and he wants good things for us. The problem is, some things that we want, things that we count as pleasures, might end up costing us too much. They might actually rob us of the kind of lasting joy that God wants to build into our lives for the long haul. In the last couple of months, I've been hearing stories on the news about schools who have made the move to ban the use of cell phones during the school day. And even though cell phones are wonderful inventions that have brought a lot of good things into our lives, they can also create some pretty serious drawbacks when it comes to education and bullying. And these schools took a look at the toll that those drawbacks were taking on their students, and they felt the cost was too high. They wanted something better for their students. They wanted to help them develop tools around connecting and learning that would help them in the long run, both now and for years to come. And in order to do that, they made the hard choice to unplug them now from all the Insta distractions. And there was, of course, major pushback. The parents were nervous about not having instant access to their kids during the school day, having to call the office to get a message to their student instead. And the students were nervous about going without the cover that that little plastic rectangle in their pocket gave them. Because, you know, if you feel awkward or you don't know how to talk to others, you can always hide behind it and look like you're busy and connected to other people, even if you're not. And if you have a question, you don't have to ask anyone or interact with anyone else to find the answer. You can find it yourself. So not having that safety blanket changed things incredibly much. It was a challenge for everyone to adapt. And when the students got to the school and they had to surrender their phones until the end of the day, there was real panic, real withdrawal. Initially, classes started off very quiet. But slowly, without the constant interruptions of notifications going off every few seconds, students started to engage more with the content they were learning and with each other. The classroom participation went up. Students started connecting with each other and laughing more, developing more actual relationships with each other. Without access to social media during the day, bullying went way down. Depression levels went down. Scores improved. Discipline cases went down. In every measurable category, things improved within 6 months because we were created to learn, grow, and connect with each other in community. Now, before that initiative, if you had asked any student in that school, what do you want most? They might have told you, I want to have friends. I want to not be depressed. I want school to feel less stressful. I'm sure not one of them would have said, I want someone to take all of our phones away for 7 hours. Right? No one would say that. No one would ask for that because their phones are considered to be one of the good things they have. It's a pleasure having that accessible square of plastic in your hands. And how could they know prioritizing that pleasure was actually keeping them from having what they really wanted, what they really needed most? So how about you? Is pursuing what you think you want keeping you from having what you actually need? Does God want something better for your life? James is challenging us today to intentionally ask the hard questions, not just what do you want, but what's at the root of that desire? What do you want it for? Is getting it actually going to be good for you? God sees very clearly what it is that we're asking for because it's the Holy Spirit's work to translate for us where our words fail us. So when we pray, God hears what our hearts are actually longing for, and that's the prayer he seeks to answer for the things we don't even know to ask for. He wants to give us those things that will help us be formed in healthy ways, to help us grow more like Jesus, which won't tie us to the fragile and unfair foundations the world tries to propose we need, which never last and usually end up pitting us against each other. In Matthew 7, Jesus is teaching his disciples this, both to ask God, ask, seek, and knock when you're lacking something, and also realize that God's answer might not show up as the thing you wanted. Because God looks at the root, his answer might come in the form of what you really need. But you can trust that God is good, and what he wants for you is good. So Jesus teaches us in Matthew 7, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? When we trust him like that, we will dare to ask him for those things we lack. But how will we recognize how he's answering us if we don't know what's at the root of our own ask? So we start by asking the Holy Spirit to help us see, what is this really about? James is instructing us to look for what's at the root and then bring that root want to God and then trust him enough to surrender it to him. And that's what James means when he says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. See, James is giving us a window into a spiritual battle that's happening behind the scenes. Because what does the evil one, the enemy of your soul, want to do with your desires? He wants to make you think that you have to lift yourself up, to make you think that having what you want is the most important thing, worth tearing down others for, shoving whoever you need to shove to get what you think you deserve so everyone knows you are worth it. The enemy wants you to go this route because if you do, you'll always feel that you don't have any worth of your own, that it's something you need to fight others to have. And the enemy wants you to believe that lie because it will keep you from actually having peace. So how do we resist the devil in situations like this? We listen to Jesus. And we look for where the sin starts incubating in us, and we refuse to let that root of bitterness grow in us and poison things. We refuse to feed the anger or the self-pity, and instead we turn to God with our honest need. When you wash your hands of that toxic bitterness, as James says, when you turn to God instead and submit your desires to him, trusting for his yes or his no or his not yet, you'll find more than what you asked for. You'll find what you need because you'll find you are not alone. Because not only does the Lord want to hear what you're feeling, your feelings of anger or shame or lack, he wants to meet you in them and remind you that whenever the world accuses you of not being enough, that he is enough, that he's more than enough for you, and you are his and he is for you. And when you realize that, when you know that really deep down, it changes things. It unplugs the shame and the anger. It resets the whole conversation. And that's why at the end of this teaching, Jesus gives us about asking, seeking, knocking, trusting that Father God is a good Father who's at work for the good of those who ask him. Jesus wraps up this proclamation about God with a command for us, one that's often called the golden rule. Jesus says in Matthew 7, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." Now, it might seem at first that this just came out of left field because we were just talking about asking God for what we need and trusting God for good things in our lives. And now suddenly Jesus is saying, so if you can trust God will bring good things into your life when you ask him, then the person in front of you is no longer your competition or the obstacle to your good. If you're trusting God for your good, now the person in front of you can be someone you hope good things for. If you put your trust in a good God who you can trust for good things, then Jesus says, be like the God you're trusting. Be someone who can be trusted to do good things for others too. You don't need to go around shoving little kids and taking their ice cream because you've got a promised heavenly Sunday bar waiting for you. Jesus is saying, as you trust God for your good, be someone others can trust for their good. That's at the root of the law and the prophets. Trusting him is what is at the root of your peace. Then James goes on to say in chapter 4, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. And in verse 12, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy, but you, who are you to judge your neighbor? You have nothing to gain by tearing someone else down. Your neighbor is accountable to God. You are accountable to God. There is only one lawgiver, one judge, and it's not you. You're not in competition with them or anyone else for your value or your worth. There's no reason to push someone else down so you can rise, because there was already one who went down into death and rose to victory for you so you can share his glory with him. And this is how we can know, how we can trust that we are infinitely valuable to God, that we are truly loved by him, because Jesus proved it. By entering into this world, into the very root of our human insecurities, our anger, our shame, our brokenness, our sin, submitting himself to the death of pain and humiliation on the cross so that he could rise victorious over all those things and invite us instead to share in his eternal life with him as his beloved ones. Jesus gave his all to give you all good things with him forever. So no matter what this world tells you, you have eternal, unshakable value in the eyes of your Savior, and nothing in all creation can stand between you and the love of Christ. Jesus did that for you. He took down every obstacle, and now your Lord simply waits. He invites you to trust him, to receive that grace that his work made available for you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. In Jesus' redeeming work for you, you have a promise that no one of earth and nothing of earth can ever take away. And that Lord wants to shape your life to be founded on and to reflect that power and grace for the world around you. So when you're tempted to pick a fight, stop and check your motivations. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you what's really at the root of this. And then bring it first to God in prayer. Confess what you feel that you're lacking. Surrender it to him. And then ask him what your next steps should be. Knowing who you are and whose you are, seek to be like the God you trust. Our God is good, and he knows what's for our good. So let's trust him with what's on our hearts today. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you know everything that is written on our hearts. You know every situation that we are facing in our lives right now that cause us anger, that cause us shame, that cause us fear. Holy Spirit, will you help us to see what's at the root of each one of those things and to submit that to you? And Lord, as we do, as we trust you for our good, Lord, we ask you to show us what our next steps are and how best to live in this world, to wish good things for our neighbor, to walk with our neighbor. We pray, Lord, that you would give us the words to say and the actions to do that reflect you, Jesus, to this world around us. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to bring us your peace in the midst of it all. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.